there was a lot that needed to be talked about here, and I just wanted to be able to make sure we covered all bases concerning this, because it is so important, one of the most important things in the body of Christ, especially for our day, as we're going to see. We have seen that in the past few verses that it's important not to judge one another about questionable things. But again, what we're going to see in these next few verses is the fact that even though we have a liberty to eat and a liberty to drink what we want, to worship on whatever day we want, the list goes on and on and on. Even though we're not under the law, we should remember that we are under a law, and that is the law of love, the law of Christ. And the whole purpose of being under this law of love and adhering to this law of love is so that the whole church can be brought to back together into unity. And so that's what it really all boils down to, the unity of the body of Christ. So let's take a moment and ask Brother Nathan if he would ask the blessing upon this message.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for each one that has come into this assembly this morning. I pray, Lord, that the blessings family represented here, blessings here of your word this morning, as you bless our pastor in sharing of this. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, let's go ahead and look at verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 15. It says, therefore, and you probably heard many preachers say this, but I think there is a lot of validity to it. And when you see the word or a sentence or a paragraph or anything, any kind of construction, start this way, you need to see what the therefore is there for, okay? And there's a reason here, okay? Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. He goes on to say, now I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul, he recognized that liberty and the freedom he had. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay? Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Okay? So, even though we have that liberty, our main concern is not to put a stumbling block in someone's way. You know, we have a freedom in Christ, but that law of love says, don't use your freedom to offend a young or weak Christian to damage his conscience. And the reason why is because Satan will just wreak havoc on a young soul like that that's newly born into the kingdom. The law of love says, you may have to relinquish your rights, you see, to some extent. I think the analogy of a parent with a child really works here, well, here, because, sometimes when a parent is, when raising a child or training a child, a parent can't do certain things around that child because you don't want them to do it, you see, because it would ultimately be something that might be confusing to the child, and maybe even destructive to the child, right? So the idea here is rather than hurt other Christians who are trying to grow, trying to mature, we must be willing to refrain from things that offend. Y'all follow what I'm saying here? Now, I've shared maybe this with you before, okay? Do I believe as a Christian that I can go and I can drink a glass of beer or a can of beer or something? Like Paul said, I believe everything. There's nothing unclean of itself, it says. But here's the problem. Many don't believe I have that liberty, you see. So I don't want to go out and do that. If I go and try to minister to somebody and I got alcohol on my breath, there goes my testimony, you see. I may have only had one beer, you know. But I don't do it because of the law of love. I don't want to damage somebody else's conscience. It could be somebody may have a problem with alcoholism. Okay? And they say, well, the pastor's drinking. Well, I'm going to, you know. It's like Brother Horton used to say, you don't go and, when you're preaching down at 2nd Street, you know, and they said there was a lot of people who were bound by wine. He used to call them winos. He said, you don't go down there and you don't teach what Paul taught Timothy. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake, because that's what it was. All right, take a little wine for my stomach's sake, you know. You don't use that liberty, you see,
because you don't want them to stumble. You want them to be able to grow and to mature, and so they can find themselves out of the bondages of the things of this world, you see. And again, it is called the law of love. After all, you think about Jesus. Jesus, he knew his liberty. He knew who he was, right? And yet he was willing to die for the weak. The Bible says he didn't even think that it was equality to be, it didn't count equality to be counted equal with God, but as something to be grasped or to held on to. But he relinquished that fact that he was deity for the purpose of blessing us and helping us to grow, you see? And we are to arm ourselves with that same heart and mind. That's what the Bible tells us. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let's say, you know, you like pork chops. You're having pork chops, and you invite a brother over to, for example, that believes that, you know, that's not a clean food for him, and you put it before him, folks. You know that it's going to offend him. Then what you're doing, knowing that what you're doing may offend him, that's, Bible says, is evil. Okay? You don't do it. Do you have a freedom to eat that? Yeah, you might have a freedom to chomp down on a big piece of meat and just love it to pieces, you see. But it doesn't give you the freedom to hurt somebody's, a weaker brother's conscience, or a legalist, you might say. And I know a lot of times we say, well, they're a legalist. Yeah, but they're still your brother. They're still your sister, you see. We walk in love. And there's a lot of people that get uptight if you, like I said, I mentioned last week, that one brother told me, he said, when he was young, it was chewing gum. You know, chewing gum was a sin, you know. There's all kinds of things out there that keep people bound and uptight. What's important is that the church be brought together in that unity of love, you see. In the early days of World War II, German U-boats attacked the Allied ships traveling from the east coast of Europe. And to remedy this, they traveled in large convoys. But the convoys could only go as fast as the slowest boat. So the faster boats slowed down to the speed of the slowest boats in order that they all might be protected from attack. You see the point here I'm trying to make? The same holds true for us in spiritual life. You might be freer. You might feel like you're faster and stronger just to spread your wings and fly and do whatever you want to do. But keep in mind with whom you're traveling. It's important, very important. We're linked together. So don't do something that will cause that slower boat, so to speak, to be exposed to that underwater attack of the enemy and to be exposed by the torpedoes of the enemy. It's more important to slow down and walk together. Amen? Another way of putting it is this way. There are some sheep that are slower than others, but the shepherd keeps them together, right? So that the wolves don't attack. This is so very important to the body of Christ today, and yet it's one that's so easily forgotten, you know, that love, that law of love, be what directs you and guides you. Let it be that shepherd's crook that gets you in line to where you need to be. Amen? Verses 16 through 17 says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Your Christian liberty is a wonderful privilege in your maturity of faith, but by exercising it and having people say that you're walking worldly or you're walking evil, that's something really, again, you have to be concerned about. And it boils down to this very thing, that we always have to have other believers in mind when we choose our applications. The goal of all of our activities is the goal of the kingdom of God, which is not what we eat, what we drink, or anything, but it's righteousness, and it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost, you see. That's what's important. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Just prior to when Jesus said he counted it not robbery to be counted, not be counted equal with God, but he made himself, he humbled himself as a servant and became a man, right? But listen to what it says prior to that. It says in chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, it goes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. All of us in here today, we all need to be like-minded on this issue. It says, having the same love and being one of one accord and of one mind. And then it goes on to say, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is the answer to the whole thing. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I read this, what it kind of points out to me is that when I choose to do my own thing, and I don't care what other people think, you know, if they're offended by what I do, big deal, you know, that's pride. That's pride. It takes a humbled soul, a humbled spirit that says, you know what? I don't want to offend that brother. I want them to grow deeper in love with the Lord, and I'm going to do my best to make sure that I don't have anything to do with causing them to stumble in any way, shape, or form. You see what I'm saying here this morning? It's so important for us as believers to get this in our hearts, in our minds. And then it goes on to say here, I think I got a little ahead of myself here. And it says, and being found as an appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, you may not have to literally die physically, but you may have to die to self. Amen? For this to happen. Now, as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 13, kind of getting back into the idea of what you eat and what you eat. I didn't share this with you last week, and I want to do it today because it really brings out some very important points. In verse 1, it says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Okay, isn't that wonderful? We got knowledge. We know how things are wrong for us and what's good for us and so on. But it says, knowledge puffs up. But what does it say? Love edifies. Okay? And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Okay? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I want to be known by my God, amen, as one who walked like his son. Remember, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. When I identify myself with his son and I'm walking with his son, I want to be able to have him say the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's so important. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one, amen. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth. Now, it's not saying there are. It just says, even if there were, as there are many gods and many lords, yet as for us, there is one God and the Father of whom are all things. And we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. See, here it acknowledges the fact that not everybody is strong enough in the faith to understand that very thing, that there is only one God, and in him we live and breathe and have our being, you see. There's not everybody has that strength of faith, you see. So he goes on to say, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not condemn us or commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall not the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes your brother to stumble, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. Now, I know that many of you are saying here, well, we don't have the idols with temples, you know.
and what have you. But there are different things that can cause a brother to stumble. Now, let me give you an example, okay? For example, there's a lot of Christians that say, smoking is a sin, okay? Show me in the Bible where it says that. It's not there. Am I saying you should smoke? No, I'm not saying you should smoke. Because I do believe that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to be taking care of it. Okay? Do you have a liberty? Well, if it's not something that God's condemning you about, and the Bible doesn't say anything about it, okay? However, if your brother, which most Christians are offended by it, then you ought not be doing it around. You see what I'm saying? It's something we need to walk in love about. Okay? And I know that's a hard saying, but
we're supposed to be walking in love, folks. Walking in love. You don't do something that will cause a brother or a sister to stumble. And it runs the gamut of things. If you know that a brother or sister is offended by something, then don't do it around them, you see? Anything in the scripture that says don't do this, then that's something that's solid, black and white. But if it's not in the scriptures, that's an area, gray area, that the Lord says, okay, if you're not condemned by this, then that's between you and the Lord. But if it's an area, again, that somebody's offended, then it becomes sin if you offend somebody's conscience. I hope everybody understands what I'm sharing with you here. I don't want anybody going away and saying, okay, Carrie's saying it's okay to give in to different vices and things like that. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there are some things that we have, you know, well, Brother Horton used to put it this way. Some people used to teach that smoking is sin and you're going to go to hell. And it says, I love what he said. He said, smoking won't send you to hell. It'll just make you smell like you've been there, right? And you know, some people will send you to hell for a parking ticket, you know? And so we want to come back to reality here. The important thing is that we're walking in love. Now, you might be here today and you say, boy, I've really failed at this. Well, that's why we're sharing this with you. I'm sharing it with you in love. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying that if you want the blessings and the fullness of God so that the church walks together in a unity, then we have to be conscious of the fact that there are some who are weak in the faith and weak in their consciousness concerning certain things. Okay? We should always seek to lift our brother up and not cause them to fall. Always seek to help them and not to hurt them. We're not to put a stepping stone in their way, but rather we're to put a stepping stone in their way and not a stumbling stone. I know that folks, that this is a hard saying, and I know that it's hard for people because everybody has different things that they are having struggles with and difficulties with. But folks, God can help you with all these things. He truly can. And my point here this morning is not to cause somebody to stumble by feeling condemnation, because that's not the point. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there certainly is a place where we need to recognize that if we aren't doing it by faith, then we are bringing condemnation upon ourselves. It's not God who brings that condemnation. It's Satan, you see. You know, when we were lost, we believed that we could get all we can and can we get and then sit on the can, right? You know? But, you know, it's different now. We're taught that, you know, we're not to get mad. We're not to get even. We're to turn the other cheek. Don't take advantage of others. But Jesus said that we're to go to the second mile, too. We're to go as far as we can for the sake of winning souls to the kingdom. And so, you know, I know to the world the ultimate indignity and insult that one can suffer in society is when one is considered to be a stepping stone. But I'm telling you, folks, when somebody is used to help somebody spring, you know, forward in the faith to a deeper walk in the Lord, shouldn't be considered an indignity. It should be rather something that you should be privileged and pleased to do. Because God's called us to a special, higher work and calling. Amen? And we can't miss that. God has given us certain blessings. We indeed are blessed to enjoy all things richly. But we're permitted to enjoy that freedom and not necessarily commanded to enjoy it. It's more important to give, regard to those who are weak, again, so that they can be held up. Verse 18 through 19, it says, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by which one may edify another." Again, there's just something within our flesh nature that wants us to be contrary and confrontational when it comes to the things that we want to do. But again, that's not what the kingdom's about. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy that comes from the present Holy Spirit. What do righteousness, peace, and joy have in common? Well, they are internal qualities that come from the Lord. And they're probably more valuable than anything that we possess. How many of you have righteousness? Let me ask you that. How many of you have righteousness? How did you get that righteousness? By abstaining from evil things? No, you received it as a gift of righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. What about peace? What does peace look like? Anybody? You know, I've seen peace in the face of people who've experienced the love of Jesus in their walk, especially in their walk of love, you know, in the Lord, the walking in the law of love. The Bible says he keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. Amen? What about joy? This joy, the joy that you and I experience as believers, is a joy that the world can't steal because it didn't give it. Amen? Did my joy in the Lord come through rules and regulations that I have to obey? No. As a matter of fact, usually when there are rules and regulations, they create just the opposite of joy and usually create drudgery, religious drudgery. Listen, it's okay to have fun as a Christian. You don't have to be a spiritual stick in the mud. You see, you can have fun. I've had more fun being a Christian than I ever did when I was walking in the world. You can either be inhibited by rules or you can be inhabited by a ruler. Amen?
Amen.
He is the one who convinces of right and wrong, and it is he who makes us to want to make the right choices. You see, it's all about him living his life in us. The question is, are we willing to step down off the throne of our lives and demanding our own way? Doesn't matter who we hurt, destroy along the way. Are we willing to let him live his life in us so that people may be added to the kingdom? That our lives may be filled with righteousness and joy and peace. Verse 19 through 20 says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, for all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man to eat with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Now, there is this portion of Scripture that I want to share with you real fast that goes along with what I read earlier from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And Paul said this, "All things," this is an agreement with Romans, "all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." Okay? Like, for example, not all things are healthy. Okay? "All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." Not only do they not edify you, but they don't edify other people. "Let no one seek his own, but each other, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace. Ask no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to a dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to an idol,' do not eat for the sake of the one who told you and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, because you know you're free. You know you have a liberty. But that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks?
Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So you see, it's important. Don't give offense. Just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but profit of many, that they, here it is, might be saved. You see where I'm coming from here? Meat is not sinful, folks. It's immoral. It you know, there's other things, like we mentioned some of them already today, that a lot of people get pushed out of shape about. And I just want to share these few with you. Pool tables, okay? A lot of times people think pool tables, you know, that's sinful. You know, don't go play pool, because they're so associated with the pool hall. It's just marble and wood, right? It's not. It's all it is. It's an object. It's not sinful, okay? Same thing. Playing cards, deck of cards, unless you've got, for example, vulgar pictures or something on it, you know? They're just cards. People get so pushed out of shape. Here's another one that might, if you like motorcycles, a lot of people think motorcycles are evil because they associate it with the Hell's Angels, you know? Oh, it's just an object. There's a brother by the name of Dr. Donald Barnhouse. He preached in the early 20th century. And at the conferences, there was a lot of ladies that would come to him, and they began to object about other ladies who were coming to church without stockings on. And they wanted Barnhouse to make a public rebuke of those women. And he replied, "Did you know that the Virgin Mary never wore stockings? They actually first appeared in the 15th century in Italy, and they were worn by prostitutes." Kind of put them in their place. You see, again, I'm telling you, folks, people get so pushed out of shape over the silliest stuff. Silly stuff. Our perception of things can change over the years, but things are neutral. The sin is not in the things, but it's in our hearts. Verse 22, it says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." This verse is simply telling us you're a happy man or a woman if you're not condemning yourself because you're bound up by rules and regulation. Plain and simple. But on the other hand, verse 23 says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat with from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin." So in other words, again, if you're eating and you're eating for the purpose of proving to yourself or another person, you know, that it's wrong or it's right, whatever. If you're in your heart, you know, you think it's not right, then what you're going to do is you're going to condemn yourself. The King James actually uses the word damn yourself. There's damnable, you know. And of course, that just simply means condemn, okay? But it's not talking about losing one's salvation. But what it means is bringing one to a place of depression and hopelessness, because the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren, will come and accuse you before God. And you'll feel like, I've sinned away the day of grace. All because of doing something that in your heart you felt like you shouldn't do. On these questionable things. And what it will do is it will paralyze you spiritually. So that you're ineffective in your walk of faith and winning people to the kingdom. And you're paralyzed and become a prisoner of fear. But when you recognize that Jesus is the fulfillment of every law, you realize that with all your heart, it's then that you can become released and set free by the snare of the devil. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. And I wish everyone would underline these verses of Scripture. He says, "Now this I say to, at least anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." And there's people who try to persuade you that, oh, this is wrong, and put you into bondage. They want to put you into bondage. He goes, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." But he goes on to say, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," and this is it, "and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power."
Folks, when we remember that we are complete in Him, it helps us to remember that our brother or our sister who is weak and who is, or may even appear to be strong, and, you know, they're also complete in Him. What a liberty when we realize that. And it frees us up to have all things in common and to have fellowship and to experience the fullness of God's blessing upon the church. Psalms 133, 1 through 3, it says, "The songs of ascent of David, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending from the mountains of Zion." Now this is the verse that I think is most important. It says, "For there the Lord commands his blessings forevermore." Amen. So let me sum it up right here real quick for you. And I think Augustine really sums it up the best when he said this. He said, "In essentials, there must be unity. But in non-essentials, there must be liberty. But in all things, there must be charity." Love. The law of love, which produces the unity that God is looking for. And I pray that God will give us the wisdom to walk both in that liberty and that love. And to recognize that love is something that it's different than what the world thinks it is. The world thinks that love is tolerance. Did you know that love is intolerant at times? Mm-hmm. Josh McDowell said this, and with this I'll close. He said, "Tolerance says, you must approve of what I do. But love responds, I must do something harder. I will love you even when your behavior offends me." Tolerance says, "You must agree with me." And love responds, "I must do something harder. I will tell you the truth because I am convinced the truth will set you free." Tolerance says, "You must allow me to have my way." And love responds, "I must do something harder. I will plead with you to follow the right way because I believe you're worth the risk." Tolerance seeks to be inoffensive. Love takes risks. Tolerance glorifies divisions. Love seeks unity. Tolerance costs nothing, but love costs everything. Amen? And we are called to that love. And I want to encourage you, seek the unity of the faith through the law of love. Amen? Let's bow our heads.